The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the reconciling love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord God, you led your people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide us now, so that following your Son, we may walk safely through the wilderness of this world toward the life you alone can give. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from Deuteronomy. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the fruit of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you've harvested from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 91 responsively. You who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty,
you will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my stronghold, my God in whom I put my trust."
Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation,
no evil will befall you, nor shall affliction come near your dwelling.
For God will give the angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Will tread upon the lion cub and the viper. You will trample down the lion and the serpent. They will call me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them.
With long life.
A reading from Romans. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame." For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. When the smart people, the theologians and Bible scholars, put together the Common Lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary that we use, that gives us the Sunday readings for each Sunday of the year, they tried to match the Old Testament reading with the Gospel reading. So the Gospels were selected first to go with the season of the church year, and then these scripture scholars and folks smarter than me sat down and looked at those Gospels and looked at all of the scripture and chose a section from the Old Testament passages that would match with this new Sunday. And I think they did a good job on this first Sunday in Lent. The Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy that we heard is the end of this long sermon that Moses gives to the people at the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness journey on their way to the promised land. I think that's a good connection between this 40 years of wandering in the desert, the wilderness, in the Old Testament, with this story from the New Testament of Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days. Not exactly wandering, but having that sense of being in the wilderness and the sense of 40 days. But how about a different connecting idea? Looking at the Old Testament, rather than focusing on this 40 days in the wilderness or 40 years in the wilderness as the connection, looking more at the temptation by the devil, we might choose a passage that Evan reminded us of, the story of Adam and Eve, that story in Genesis, where the devil tempts them in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that story? Remember the story of the devil tempting Adam and Eve? "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God.'" This story of temptation draws our attention less to power, less to disobedience, and more to insecurity and mistrust. We sometimes refer to the devil as the great deceiver, and with good reason, the great deceiver. But that's not exactly the case in this story from Genesis. This is a story about trust and mistrust. Yes, the devil deceives. He tells Adam and Eve that they will be like God if they eat this fruit. But what he does, more than deceive, he sows mistrust. He distorts the commandment of God, and he plays upon the insecurity of Adam and Eve in order to call into question God's intentions. God hasn't told you everything about this forbidden fruit. What else hasn't God told you? What else is God withholding from you if he didn't tell you everything? It's a story about temptation based on mistrust. And that's what leads to the end of the relationship between Adam and Eve and God, and between Adam and Eve and all creation. Now everything is based on mistrust. If we look at the devil as the sower of mistrust in the gospel reading, we hear a story that portrays that same dynamic. The temptations are different indeed, but the devil is the same. The devil, with Jesus as his target, again aims to sow distrust. You may go hungry. You won't have enough. You're not getting what you deserve. How do you know that God is trustworthy and will take care of you? In each case, Jesus responds with scripture. Now, you've probably heard a sermon or two based on this passage and making a great deal of the fact that Jesus used scripture in order to repel or to resist those temptations. And that's a good point. A good point can be made that we too can respond to the challenges of life by remembering and quoting scripture, using that as our defense. But I think there's a deeper point here, or maybe I should say, I think there's another point here. Jesus quotes scripture not so much to ward off the temptation, but he uses scripture because he has put all of his trust in scripture. It is at the very heart of who Jesus is, and at each reply he makes, each response he makes to the devil, that his absolute trust is in God. His absolute dependence is on God. That's who he is. That's his identity, and that's his future. Jesus isn't using scripture so much as a shield to ward off or to deflect, as much as he is using the scripture as a mirror to see and to remind himself of who he is and whose he is. Scripture reminds him clearly of that. I'm reminded of the story of Martin Luther, who he tells his own story about warding off the evil of the devil. When he sees the devil and is tempted, he puts his hand up and he says, "I am Martin. I am baptized. I am a child of God." And then he throws his inkwell at him. So it's this sense of claiming who you are to ward off the temptation. I bet some of you were warned by your parents to remember who you were to ward off temptation. My mom used to say, "Remember, you're a Kellen, and Kellens don't do that." I wasn't a Kellen. My mother was a Kellen. I was a La Follette, but I had to remember, Kellens don't do that. Remembering who we are helps us. It gives us that identity. And remembering who and whose we are, we're able to resist the temptation. that might come to us in the world. There's a crucial link between trust and temptation. To the degree that we trust, in God for our daily needs, that we trust in God for a sense of purpose, that we trust in our identity as a child of God, then the temptations of the world have little appeal. But to the degree that we allow our insecurities to lead us to mistrust God, we're open to the temptation of the suggestion that it's all up to us, that God is not trustworthy, that God is not able or willing to provide for us, and we better take matters into our own hands. Well, it's one thing to talk about trust, and it's another thing to practice it. There's little pieces of paper at the ends of the pews. Would everyone take one of those little pieces of paper and take a pencil? Take one of those little pieces of paper, pass them down so that everybody has one sheet of paper. Find one of those little pieces of paper and don't worry. Whatever I ask you to write is only for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and read it. I'm not going to ask you to put it in the collection basket and share it with me later. This is just for you, so you can be honest. You can trust me. Write on one side of the card, give it a title. One side of the card says, trust. Now, on that same side of the card, write something that is important to you, that you feel confident of God's support. Maybe it's the love of your family or a job or your relationship with God. Don't write something that you never worry about, but something that matters to you, that you do worry about, but that you have complete trust in God with them, that you have entrusted this care or concern to God. Something that's important to you, but you trust God to care for. Now turn the card over and give that a title of mistrust. And then write one thing that's difficult to trust God with right now. Maybe it's a particular relationship or a school or a work project, something that's offering a challenge to you at home or at the job. Maybe it's an uncertainty about the future because of health or finances. What is it difficult to trust God with right now? Something that you feel you have to be responsible for. Now look at those two sides. Look at those two sides. Why is it easier to trust God with one of those concerns and not so much the other? What makes those two things different? Or maybe they're not all that different. Maybe we can trust more than we thought. You do know how to trust. Slip that card into your pocket or into your purse or put it someplace and use it through this week, this first week of Lent, like a prayer card. Look at it through the week. Give thanks that you can trust. Pray about that thing that you're having a hard time trusting God with. Use this as a reminder that you are able to trust God. on the other side, pray about, ask God to help you trust more. Trust is at the heart of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. It's not always easy, but whenever trust is missing, you will find temptation waiting to strike. And when it does, know that you have a community of support that helps us to grow in our trust. Thank God that we have the scripture, the good news, that calls us to live out of a sense of abundance and courage rather than scarcity and fear. The gospel tells us that Jesus goes into the wilderness after his baptism and that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he can say no to those temptations. Remember that you too are baptized, that you too are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can say no to the temptations. Remember to hold on to this good news, to the scripture, and that you can trust. Remember that you can trust in the promises of God who holds you and will never let you go. Amen.